Hi. First of all, you cannot know what it means to me to be with you, to worship in presence. I worship with you every single Sunday. I was in Alaska last Sunday worshiping with you at 6 a.m. in the morning there. The week before that, I was in New York worshiping with you. The week before that, I was in Ohio worshiping with you. I never miss a service. I'm here every time, just not physically present. And there are a number of guests here today. I want you to know that this is a very, very, very special place. Doing what I do now, I can worship anywhere on earth. We could live anywhere, worship anywhere. And when we decided to do this, I asked Melanie, where do you want to live? And she loves her job, and she loves the city, and she loves our neighborhood, and she loves this church. And she said, I want to live here. And so we decided to live here. And I've said for years, if I could choose anywhere to worship, it'd be here. But I said that, Lucas, for years when they paid me to worship here. They don't pay me to worship here anymore. And I choose to worship here, to be a part of this family. And Chuck, thank you for sharing this time with me. There are a lot of you who don't have a clue who I am, and that's not important that you know at all. I want to do something, though, that's really out of place, okay? This is kind of neat. There are a lot of you I don't know. If you've come to be a part of this congregation or you visit here regularly at this point and you consider this your church, even if you're not a member here yet, and you've come here in the last 2 years, it's been almost 2 years since I left, Larry. You've come in the last 2 years. I'd like to ask you to stand for just a minute. Everybody that's come in the last 2 years, stand up. If you've come in the last two, yeah, Chuck, include you, Natalie. If you've come in the last 2 years, stand up. Isn't that amazing? Thank you. So that represents somewhere between 10 and 20% of the audience. You think about that number. That number is rather staggering when you think about it. I do a worship every week, and almost every week I send Larry a text. And the text says one of three things. It says, I love Larry's worship leading. I say, I miss you today. I really miss you today. Or I really, really, really miss you today. There are some Sundays when I really, really, really miss worshiping in song with Larry leading that worship. I love what I get to do right now. It's wonderful. We get to work with a lot of preachers. I'm going to be real quick, but because this church provides part of the money that helps me do what I do, because you and what you give help in my work, just quickly I want to tell you some of what we do. This year we will have been in, when the year is over, we'll have been in 28 states. My brother and I will have been 28 states and 8 countries physically. That does not count places we've Zoomed meetings and classes that we've taught in other countries. That's physically where we've been. We will have been involved with over 600 congregations directly. We will have helped nearly 800 churches find ministers in this year. We will deal with thousands of preachers. Sometimes it seems like we'll deal with thousands on a daily basis. It's not that bad, but we deal with thousands of preachers. We write regularly for 3 magazines. We've produced 8 books within the last year, and we've given away over 2,500 of them to ministers to help them in their work. And we will present either in classes or pulpits between Jeff and I over 600 times this year. Jeff says over 700, but he counts about like I do. So somewhere between 600 and 700, and we'll speak in roughly 50 lecture series. And this week, we passed the number, a neat number for us. We have 200 ministers involved in the mentoring program that we put together for young ministers, and that's really a neat thing that we get to be a part of. I say all that, but I miss you. I miss this church. I miss so much. Chuck, just for you, smile of the week, okay? Smile of the week. I like them every week. I look forward to the smile of the week. And I have my smile of the week this week. There you go. I love Chuck Morris. I am a fan of his. I believe in his work and what he's doing, and I want to hold up his hand and support him in every way. If you've got something bad to say about him, don't come to me. You go to the elders. No, don't go to the elders. I just ruined life for you, Chuck. Don't come to me about it. But you're a little confused right now, because you're thinking the smile of the week is because Chuck looks silly. The smile of the week is because that's him and not me that had to dress up like that. So thank you, Jerry. So I don't miss that. And then Trunk or Treat was neat. What, we had over 6,000 kids here. So the year was 1977. Rollin Stewart, donning this afro rainbow-colored wig and a t-shirt that said John 3:16, went to an NBA game that he knew was going to be televised. And when he knew the camera would be on him, he ripped off his outer shirt to reveal John 3:16, our verse of the day. In the 2009 National Championship game, that's the last time Florida went to National Championship game. By the way, I meant to tell you, the sermon has two parts today. It's got a first half and a second half. I'm very confident about the first half. I just hope we don't fall apart in the second half. Tim Tebow, Tom, that was just for you. Tim Tebow went on national television as a quarterback for the Florida Gators with eye black patches with John 3:16 on them. And for the next 24 hours, that text, those words, John 3:16, were the number one search on Google worldwide. Forever 21 prints it on the bottom of their gift bags. In-N-Out Burger, which all you California folks, we're getting one. Life's going to get better in Middle Tennessee. In-N-Out Burger prints John 3:16, that reference on the bottom of all of their cups. Max Lucado called it a 25-word parade of hope. Frederick Lehman, in 1917, wrote a song that we're familiar with. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned him from sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, the refrain says. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. It is unfathomable. How unfathomable, how amazing is the love of God. It blows your mind just to try to put your arms around it, just try to comprehend it. It is uncomprehendable. I think I made that word up. Some of you know I like making up words. It's uncomprehendable. You cannot comprehend the love of God. And think how marvelous it is. It sounds so beautiful when you guys in here, when you start dating a girl and you say to her, I love you so much, I just can't express how much I love you. It works well, okay? It's uncomprehendable. You cannot figure out the love of God. There's nothing in this world like it. It is beyond anything in the world except. I'm going to ask you to turn to three passages today. The first one is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, starting in verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, I'll put the words on the screen for you, but you might look at it in your own text. Look at what Paul says. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effectual working of his power. I'm going to say this later in the sermon, but twice won't hurt. One of the things I love most about Paul is his overwhelming sense of why in the world does God let me do what he lets me do? He was just flabbergasted. There's a good word. He was just amazed that God let him be his minister. And any of us who minister with good people know that feeling. Unto me, he says, whom less than the least of the saints is this grace given. How did God show his grace to me? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, now watch it, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To understand, as will all of God's people, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. Paul says, you can comprehend the love of God. You can comprehend the love. You can understand the love of God. You can begin to feel the love of God. You can know the love of God. And I think we make a mistake when we say, oh, God's love is so great. We'll never understand it. Paul says, I want you to understand it. There's a reason why you should understand it. There are things about God we cannot understand. We can't understand his working of his plan sometimes. It may be difficult for us to understand why me. It might be impossible for us to understand his greatness and to fathom and understand his wisdom. There are things we don't understand. God is unfigureoutable. You can't understand the wisdom of God. His ways, Job writes, are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can't understand God's ways. We can't understand God himself. Anybody here, regardless of your age, ever, how many here? Because some did. How many here ever figured out the Rubik's Cube? Raise your hand good and high. Be proud of this. If you ever figured out how to, how many of you don't know what a Rubik's Cube is? How many of you? Raise your good and high. Figured it out. All right. Anybody really good at it? I mean, you could do it really quick. I mean, just without even looking, you know. I got good at it. I figured out how to take those little dots off. Paste them back on. Sometimes we say things like, man, I just don't understand God. I want to say to you today, good. Aren't you glad God's not like some Christmas puzzle that you put together and you set it aside, never to work it again? Aren't you glad God is like the Rubik's Cube that if you work long enough, you can figure it out, and then you don't have to worry about it anymore? Somebody says, oh, God's ways are so high. I've decided to be an atheist because I'll never understand God. I can't comprehend a God that's like that. Listen, that's not a reason to be an atheist. That's a reason to be a believer. And I got news for you. There are scientists, there are atheists all over this world right now who are acknowledging there is a divine power, a divine presence. They refuse to call him God. Richard Dawkins and others begin to say, there is a divine presence. There is a presence that had to be overseeing this thing for it to happen. They got tired of putting zeros in their numbers of how likely it was that evolution was true. You're never going to figure out God. And thank God that we can't figure him out. God didn't come to be like us. He came to make us like him. But we can. We can. And I want to say we must comprehend his love. If you've got a Bible, open the book of Romans. I didn't see Scott here today. Scott, are you here today? Forward?
No.
He's in Texas. Okay. He likes Romans like I do. I love Romans. Romans is considered Paul's great systematic theology. So beautiful, so deep. But really, Romans is a love letter. Paul loved these folks that had never met. He wanted to meet them, and he wanted to preach to them. He wanted to tell them about God's tremendous love. And he wasn't able to. So he sends them a letter. And the letter is the gospel. The key verse, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He says, for there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the story of the gospel, the greatest story that's ever told. It's the story of how God poured His love out on us. And if you've got a Bible and you're in Romans, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 1 through 3 is dystopia. In fact, from Romans chapter 1 about verse 18 through Romans chapter 3, there are less mentions of Christ per percentage-wise verses than any other place in your New Testament. What we see in Romans chapter 1 through 3 is a world without Christ. And it's a horrible place to be. It looks a little bit like what our world is becoming like sometimes today. But in Romans chapter 5, a bright light begins to shine, and His name is Jesus Christ. Look at what He says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, chapter 4, He said, Abraham believed God and was counted for righteousness. It says it four times in your Bible, twice in that chapter. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Look at it. Through our Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ takes over in chapter 5. I love chapter 5. I love it because it's full of hope and life. It's full of everything that's good. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, we are weak. Verse 8, he says, we're sinners. Verse 10, he says, we're enemies. And if you've got your Bible open, you'll notice that in each of those three verses, the answer is Christ in every one of them. We're enemies. Because of Christ, we're no longer. We're weak because of Christ, we're no longer. We're sinners, but because of Christ, we are no longer. Back to Ephesians 3. To understand the love of God. I believe it's important that we understand the love of God. And I want to give you today four reasons why it's important we understand the love of God. It's not just a good emotion, a good feeling. There's a reason why we understand the love of God. First of all, so that we will appreciate the love of God. So we'll appreciate the love of God. If I don't begin to comprehend how much God loved me, if I don't begin to understand the length, the sacrifice that God made for me, it's going to be easy for me to walk out when something gets rough. But when I begin to understand how devoted He was to me, you'll never walk out on that kind of love. Her name was Freddie Goodpasture. You will recognize the name, some of you will. Her husband was B.C. Goodpasture. He edited the Gospel Advocate, a magazine, for over 40 years. Many people say he was the most powerful person in the Church of Christ for two generations. Freddie got married young. She didn't know it. Found out on her wedding night that the man she married was an alcoholic. He abused her. He ran around on her. He cheated on her. Everything bad you can imagine. She divorced him. She married a second man. 1927, 28. This guy was wonderful to her. Good to her in every way. On their honeymoon, they took a train ride across the Great West. The first night in the train, they're in their compartment getting ready to go to dinner in the dining car. And he said to her, he said, Freddie, do you have any money? And she thought, oh my, I've been duped again. Here we go. I'm destined to another life of misery. And she started weeping, and she said, I'm so sorry. I don't have any money. I thought you had money. I don't have any money. He reached into his pocket and pulled out his wallet, opened it up, and handed her $1,000 bill and said, you have money now. I love you so much. I don't want you ever to be afraid that you won't have what you need again. Take this and put it somewhere safe. And then he opened his wallet again. And he pulled out another $1,000 bill. And he handed it to her. And said, now let's go spend this. I don't ever want you to not have what you need again. Listen carefully. At the cross, that is what God said to us in Jesus. I don't ever want you to be again without what you need. Salvation from hell. We sang it. I wrote the words down, and you know my handwriting, Larry, so I may not be able to read it. We sang it, and as we were singing it, it dawned on me for a specific reason. I've sung this song for 60 years probably now. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? What caught my eye this morning as I watched the screen was there's a question mark at the end of those two. Did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign, my King, die? Was it for me? Would He devote that sacred one for such a worm as I? There it is. To appreciate the love of God. You will never be loved like this again. It's a one-time thing. I want you to think how powerful this is. Romans 8, a couple chapters later from our text, in 5, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be ever separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I kind of rewrote that a little bit. It's not in the Bible. It's not inspired, so don't think I'm saying it is, but I kind of, sometimes words we hear over and over again, we begin to say they don't taste the same to us. Listen to them again. I'm persuaded that neither life, nor my to-do list, nor difficult people, nor health concerns, nor boring meetings, nor conflict, nor finances, nor traffic, nor staff issues, nor social media, nor bother rest, nor politics, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to comprehend the love of God. You see, we have a problem. We talk sometimes. We sing sometimes about how beautiful, how graceful, how grace-filled the merciful good news of God is. But listen today, the love you sing about is the love that He has for you. And until you internalize that, God so loved me, you cannot give away what you do not possess. I used to wonder when I preached in Nashville. We had some ladies in that church that were, Chuck, they were as dear and sweet and gracious and kind and godly and good as you could possibly imagine. And then we had this lady, her name was Sister Hood. Sister Hood sat in the center section, the front row, and when teenagers walked by, Sister Hood had a cane, and she'd sharpen the end of it. And when teenagers walked by, she'd hit them with it. I used to wonder how it is that some of those little ladies could be so wonderful, and then there was Sister Hood, you know. I used to wonder how some people could be so great and so awesome, and other people who claim to be Christians could be so horrible. And I learned two things. The first is not a part of the sermon today. Totally a side note, it's this. sweet little old ladies or sweet little young ladies? It starts now. The other thing I learned is the problem wasn't that they couldn't sing those songs, that they couldn't memorize those verses, that they couldn't do those acts. The problem was they had never internalized them. You cannot give away what you don't possess. So Paul has that old wild moment. I thank God. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who gave me strength because He trusted me and gave me this work of serving Him. God's love is so real in my life. I've got to comprehend it. You need to comprehend it. Number two, we need to comprehend it so we can share it with others. As we said, you can't give away what you don't possess yourself. The gospel is not an answer. The gospel is the answer. And the gospel is not an answer just for Spring Hill, Tennessee. The gospel is the answer for Murray County and for Williamson County and for Middle Tennessee and for the state of Tennessee and for the Southeast and for the United States and for North America and for all America and for all the world. Every person you meet, the gospel is the answer to the challenges of their life. Number three, we need to comprehend the love of God so that we can keep the right outlook. I found in my own life, there's what I call energy seepage. I get excited about something and then I lose my excitement for it. Do you realize, would you agree with me, that the world has become a pretty bleak place? There is plenty of bad news in this old world. I wake up some mornings thinking, what's next? You do that? I mean, yesterday this happened, but what's going to happen today? Listen, Christian, the gospel is God's good news. What if when people saw us coming, they thought, hey, good news is coming? They so possess the gospel that it's affected them. Wouldn't that make a difference? Wouldn't that make the church more attractive? Wouldn't that attract more people to the Lord? Wouldn't that be the beautiful thing in our life? Listen very carefully. Because the gospel is in my life, it ought to mean good news to everybody in my life, and not just to me. Because the gospel is in my life, it ought to mean good news to everybody, not just to me. I have visited, as I said earlier, hundreds of churches the last 2 years, interacted with hundreds of others, and I've noticed something. Many of them, good news for you today, many of them are healthy. I see so many good, healthy churches, but some of them are not. And I found myself several months back, about 4 months ago, asking the question, why? Why are some churches doing so well and other churches not healthy? And I started kind of looking at it. Started trying to observe, what's the difference? I was in a church here in Tennessee one Sunday. They had 30 people present. And they were talking about closing the doors. The service was awful. I sent Larry a message that day, so I miss you really, really, really bad. I mean, it was a bad service. The next Sunday, I was in a church in Ohio. They had 30 people present. Those folks were so excited about being there. They had started less than a year ago with 3 people. They were fired up. Their singing was marvelous. It's not number of people that makes it good. What is it? Why is it that you've got 2 groups, both of them in a really horrible state? I'll let you figure out which one that one is. I mean, you got 2 churches that are identical so many ways, but one's ready to close up shop and go home, and the other is can't wait till next Sunday. One thing. It's optimism. It's the spirit that those people bring to that church. Healthy, growing churches have a spirit of optimism. They have a little ingredient that's part of what God is that says the future is going to be better. The future is as bright as the promises of God. They have this little missing ingredient that you sprinkle a little bit on it, and it changes everything. God is with us. Because God's an optimist. Real quick, we're out of time. He sent a son for us, not while we were yet Sunday school teachers, but while we were yet sinners. He gave up his most prized thing for us while we were sinners. That's an optimist. I love what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, Jesus is talking to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. The very next verse, he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith not fail, and when you are converted, strengthen my brethren. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Before the foundation of the world, he planned for your salvation. That is his eternal purpose. And God's people are optimists. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. We can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? That's an optimistic outlook about life. Paul writes to Philemon about the runaway slave Onesimus, and he's sending him back to him. And Paul's not sure how the letter's going to be received, but he says this, I'm going to come see you, writing the letter that he's not sure about. I'm going to come see you, so prepare a place. I'm so confident that you're going to accept him back. And this great verse, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Oh, King James, believeth all things. I'm aware this is hard for some of you. It's hard because sometimes we impugn people's motives. Sometimes we think, I know what we're thinking. I know what you're thinking. I know why they said what they said or did what they did. We always assume the very worst about what somebody did and their intentions and their motives. We often do that. There we go. But God's love says, I believe all things. I believe all things. I believe the best. God's love has changed me in a way that no longer do I play this mind reading game. I'm aware that only God can read the minds and hearts. I can't do it. In fact, Paul writes it and he says, what man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that's within him. The only way I can know what you're thinking is if you tell me. Now we tend to think that optimism is an emotion. That's all it is. It's just an emotion. I don't like all this emotion stuff. Get rid of all this emotion. First of all, you can't exist without emotion. But more than that, I want to tell you, optimism is not an emotion. Godly optimism is a result of bold confidence. That's where optimism comes from. It doesn't mean that everything's perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't need to improve. It doesn't mean that I like everything going on around me. It doesn't mean those things. It means that in God and with God, we have a confident belief that the future can and will be better, and that confidence does, in fact, affect our emotions. Or, as the Bible says it in in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted him against or until that day. There's optimism. Number four, I need to understand the love of God so I can reflect it. Do you know the number one enemy of Christianity is not Satan? The number one enemy of Christianity is Christians who haughtily do not behave like Christians. I'm not saying Christians aren't perfect. They don't exist. We're only perfected through the blood of Christ. We're not perfect. But when we walk around and act like the world and post like the world and think like the world and react like the world and talk like the world, when we're like the world and we say we're Christians, we're not reflecting. We're not comprehending the love of God, so we cannot reflect it ourselves. That's why we need to understand the love of God. And so we can do what the Lord has told us to do. And it's my prayer that you will know the God who is love. I've got one other thing I want to say to you, and as I said, I know my time's gone, so thank you for your patience with me. John chapter 14. Jesus starts that text by saying to his people, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God," said John 4, John 14. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Philip speaks up. He says something we think Peter says, but Philip says it. He says, "Lord, show us the Father." And then Jesus says, "Philip, have I been with you so long that you realize I am Him?" And then he says in verse 15, "If you love me, if you want to go to that place that I've come to prepare for you, if you understand who I am, if you love me, keep my commandments." I want to talk to all of you for just a minute about something very important. I love this church. I've expressed that already. This congregation is my congregation. You're my people. I love you. This is where I love to be. I love it for numerous reasons. I can't even go into all the reasons. Don't have time for that. But I'm a member of this family. And it may be today that you're a guest and you've wondered, how do you become a member of that place? I kind of like what I see. And here's the answer. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's how you become a member of this church. By being someone who loves Christ and obeys what He says. We clapped today when we introduced a new family. I love when that happens. I've stood in this very location over 500 times and made those exact statement that Tom made. Our favorite thing to do here is to welcome new people. I don't know how many times I said that. But you know, reality is we don't decide who's a member here. We decide who's a part of this specific location. But God decides who's a member of His family. And today, if you're wondering how to be a part of this family, it's by becoming a part of His family, by obeying His commands, by loving Him. You know what He said right before He left the earth? He told His best friends, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." On the birthday of the church, where they rolled out the cake and blew out the candles, so to speak, Peter stood up and he talked about Christ, about his love for Christ, about who Christ was, about the difference Christ had made in his life, and about the fact that our sins, had crucified Christ. And the people said, "What do we need to do about it?" They interrupted his sermon. "What do we do about this?" And Peter said, "You do exactly what Jesus said. You repent. You're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Today, if you've not done that, if you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, why not today? There's nothing about it that's easier. If you're thinking about it and you want to talk to somebody, you can text me, but don't text me. I mean, that sounded bad. I'm not asking you to text me. Talk to Chuck. Talk to one of the elders who'll be stationed around at the back and say, "Listen, I really want to be part of this family. I need to talk to somebody about how I make that happen." Because we want you here. We do. And want to help you. And it's not a negative back and forth. We're angry at you. You're angry. We're just saying, love God. Do what His Word says. That's how you become a part of this family. If we can help you, will you come while we stand and sing?